Good morning to each and every one of you. I'm glad you took time out of your life to come and to separate yourself from the world for a short period of time, that you might be fed and edified by the Word of God. I had an opportunity when I was traveling with my father in the missionary field to go and to visit our brother and his family in Ohio. And I remember how much I enjoyed our visits and our time there, and how much I was strengthened by our conversation. And I know he has a deep desire to serve the Lord, deep desire to share what he believes with those at work and those in his neighborhood and those that are around him. And I know he would love to share this morning the message that the Lord has given him. I give you our speaker, Brother Jerry.
Good morning. I marvel at how often the songs introduce the topic. And I would really point out the last few words of this song. It just says, "We will be true till death." We've heard a number of sermons recently, talking to us about being prepared for what's to come, being prepared for what the prophets have foretold would take place in the last day. A few weeks ago, we had a sermon kind of surrounding some information that came from a book called The Harbinger. And I'm not going to be talking about that today, but I will be talking about some of what's reflected there about the period of time around 600 BC, a very significant time in history, a very active time, but a time when, again, the prophecies that had been given to Jerusalem, to the children of Israel, started to really come to pass, that if they didn't repent, that these things were going to happen, that Jerusalem was going to fall, that the hedge of protection around it would be taken away. And so I'll be talking about that along with just the fact I want you to be prepared. And so I'm going to be talking today. We are the Church of Christ. And first and foremost, in our sermons, in any service we have, in the speech that we have outside of this building with other people, the testimony of Christ must be on our tongue. Our primary focus must be to be His sheep, to be a knowing follower of Christ. And so, my intent is actually I'm going to state by reading a couple scriptures. Let me start in the 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. Or go ahead and just open to it. I'm going to read another one first. 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, and I'm going to read around the 3rd verse of that chapter. Give you a minute to find it. You know, this is probably a pretty good time. If you like to take notes, this is probably a good sermon for it. I'm going to be dumping a lot of information in your direction. So if you have what it takes, if you got a pen and a pencil, or pen or a pencil and something to write on, this is a good sermon for that. The other scripture I want to read is 3 Nephi, chapter 3, verse 16. In my Book of Mormon, that's on page 618. Maybe I'll read just a little more than that one verse. Because I want you to understand the environment in which I quote the 16th verse. So I'm going to back up to the 11th verse and read through 16. And some were lifted up in pride and boastings because of their exceeding great riches, yea, even into great persecutions. For there were many merchants in the land, and also many lawyers and many officers. And the people began to be distinguished by ranks according to their riches and their chances for learning. And some were ignorant because of their poverty, and others did receive great learning because of their riches. Some were lifted up in pride, and others were exceeding humble. Some did return railing for railing, while others would receive railings and persecution and all manner of affliction, and would not turn and revile again, but were humble and penitent before God. And thus there became a great inequality in all the land, insomuch that the church began to be broken up. Yea, insomuch that in the 13th year of the church, the church was broken up in all the land, save it were among a few of the Lamanites, which were converted unto the true faith. And the 16th verse is the intent I have for you. The 16th verse, and they would not depart from it, for they were firm and steadfast and immovable, willing with all diligence to keep the commandments of the Lord. And that's my desire for you today. And let me add to it something else, because what I'm going to be talking about today is the Word of God, specifically the Bible and the Book of Mormon, and the significance that each one of them has, and how they both testify of each other and to the truth of the gospel, and how they both testify of Christ. So while I'm doing that, I feel like I have to read this other scripture, and it's in 2 Corinthians, 3rd chapter. And I'm going to start with the first verse and just read the first three verses. Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in your hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in the tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. When we think of the Bible and Book of Mormon, I want you to understand that I'm not talking about having them in your possession. I'm not just talking about your ability to say, I believe the Bible and I believe the Book of Mormon. But I'm talking about the Word that is written therein. The Word of God, the very Word of God. The important thing is that is written upon the fleshy table of your heart. Let's go on. You know, this sermon, really, that I'm going to be given today started in the back of a car in Yucatan. We were headed to a little town, I believe it was Sitalum, was where we were headed. And on the road there, I asked my brother Placido about these people, who they were. And he says, we're going to be meeting in their backyard. And he said, this is a group of new people. They have heard that we believe the Book of Mormon, but they don't know anything about it yet. And so I kind of tossed the lesson I had prepared for them aside, and I'm going to share with you today kind of the things that I shared with them. I'm going to be a bit more statistical with you give you some details that I didn't necessarily give to them. So that's one reason for taking notes. But before I get into it, let me still emphasize the environment under which I want to talk about these things by going to the 10th chapter of John. This is the 10th chapter of St. John. And if you know, when we talk about the Bible and Book of Mormon, we tend to jump in here and quote the 16th verse of this chapter. That 16th verse saying, "And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd." But I think it's important to understand the context of that verse. So I'm going to go back to the first. First verse, chapter 10. St. John. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not in by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." Let me say a few more words about those first three verses, and especially the third verse. Back in the day, when people understood about sheep and herding them and stuff, where it was more common among the people, they knew that many times there may be three different shepherds watching over their flock in the same enclosure. And those sheep are all mingled together. And what this third verse emphasizes is that even under that circumstance, when one shepherd calls to his sheep, even though they're all blended together with the other sheep, they know their master. And they come right out from among the other sheep and they follow their shepherd. And that's what we need. Each of us individually is to be his sheep. This is the thing we need confidence in, is that we are his sheep, that we know his voice, and that we will not follow another. "And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that enter came before me. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill, to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth. And the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth, but he is a hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these things. And many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews around about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt if thou be the Christ? Tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And my Father, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. So we see here, even as we read this, I think sometimes we have a misconception. We think, wow, if I'd lived back when Jesus was there and I actually saw him and heard him, it would have been easy. It was not easy for these people. Deception was every bit as powerful then as it is now. Blindness was every bit as powerful. And I speak of blindness that is spiritual. To be before Jesus and not know who he was. And even have a hatred for him on the level that you wanted to stone him, which they were prepared to do on this occasion. But what we seek is to know his word on this level, that we know his voice, we recognize that it's him speaking, and we will follow him, and we will not follow another. So let me talk more about the Bible and Book of Mormon and what they are and where they came from. First of all, I think to many that have heard of the Book of Mormon, one of the misconceptions is that the Book of Mormon is a new gospel. And it's not. It is not. You want to speak about the Bible and Book of Mormon? Just like in John, where it says that there shall be one fold and one shepherd, understand that completely. And I'm going to add to it Ephesians, the fourth chapter, concentrating on the fifth verse, but I'll read 1-8. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And I think I will stop there on that reading. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's the story of the Bible and the Book of Mormon. They are two testaments of the same gospel, two testimonies of the same God, two different peoples, but the records come together in one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. I want to, where does the Book of Mormon come from? To answer that question, I would really like to go, why don't we go into the first of the Book of Mormon? And I'll say a lot more about this, but you've got to start somewhere. First Nephi, first chapter. Why don't we start about verse 3 through 7 to start with. So this is on page, in my Book of Mormon, it's on page 2. It's the first book of Nephi, first chapter, and I'm going to read verse 3 through 7. For it came to pass in the commencement of the first year of the reign of Zedekiah, the king of Judah, my father Lehi, having dwelt in Jerusalem all his days, and in that same year there came many prophets prophesying unto the people that they must repent, or the great city Jerusalem must be destroyed. Wherefore, it came to pass that my father Lehi, as he went forth, prayed unto the Lord, yea, even with all his heart, on behalf of his people. And it came to pass that as he prayed unto the Lord, there came a pillar of fire and dwelt upon a rock before him, and he saw and heard much. And because of the things which he saw and heard, he did quake and tremble exceedingly. And it came to pass that he returned to his own house at Jerusalem, and he cast himself upon his bed, being overcome with the spirit and the things which he had seen. And being thus overcome with the spirit, he was carried away in the vision, even that he saw the heavens open, and he saw God sitting upon his throne, surrounded with numberless concourses of angels in the attitude of singing and praising their God. Let me jump over to the 11th verse and read through 13. And it came to pass that as he read, he was filled with the Spirit of the Lord, and he read, saying, woe, woe unto Jerusalem, for I have seen thine abominations. Yea, and many things did my father read concerning Jerusalem, that it should be destroyed, and the inhabitants thereof, many should perish by the sword, and many should be carried away captive into Babylon. And it came to pass that when my father had read and seen many great and marvelous things, he did exclaim many things unto the Lord, such as, great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God Almighty. Thy throne is high in the heavens, and thy power and goodness and mercy are over all the inhabitants of the earth. And because thou art merciful, thou wilt not suffer those who come unto thee that they should perish. Lehi goes from this experience with the Lord and actually joins one voice with the other prophets and begins to tell the people, repent. I've seen what's going to happen if you don't. I've seen the destruction that's going to come upon these people. And he was very full of concern and love for his people and love for the Lord. And so he went out and began to talk to the people just like the other prophets. Let me jump over and read 19 through 28. We're still in the first chapter of the first book of Nephi, and I'm going to start reading with verse 19. It's the bottom of page 3 in my Book of Mormon. And it came to pass that the Jews did mock him because of the things which he testified of them. For he truly testified of their wickedness and their abominations, and he testified that the things which he saw and heard, and also the things which he read in the book, manifested plainly of the coming of a Messiah and also the redemption of the world. And when the Jews heard these things, they were angry with him, yea, even as with the prophets of old, whom they had cast out and stoned and slain. And they also sought his life, that they might take it away. But behold, I, Nephi, will shew unto you that the tender mercies of the Lord are over all them whom he hath chosen because of their faith, to make them mighty even unto the power of deliverance. For behold, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto my father, yea, even in a dream, and saith unto him, blessed art thou, Lehi, because of the things which thou hast done, and because thou hast been faithful and declared unto this people the things which I commanded thee. Behold, they seek to take away thy life. And it came to pass that the Lord commanded my father, even in a dream, that he should take his family and depart into the wilderness. And it came to pass that he was obedient unto the word of the Lord, wherefore he did as the Lord commanded him. And it came to pass that he departed into the wilderness. And thus we have the beginnings of the story which is the Book of Mormon. This is where it started. And there are other records, because when Lehi took his family and some of his friends and left Jerusalem, he also took the records of his people, which contained many of the prophecies of the prophets in that day. So they had those with them, and they departed into the wilderness, and over the space of a great many months, they actually ended up, with the help of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord, they built ships, and they traveled to this hemisphere, to the Americas. And while they were here, they ran into people that had come before them that also had records. And so that is added to the what's contained in the Book of Mormon also, is these records. And these records are from who? Well, I think this is an important detail. Let's look at this. Alma, 8th chapter. And in Alma, the 8th chapter, I want to look at verse 3. And we'll get to part of what this means. Alma, the 8th chapter, verse 3. On my Book of Mormon, it starts on page 334. It says, "And Aminadab was a descendant of Nephi, who was a son of Lehi, who came out of the land of Jerusalem, who was a descendant of Manasseh, who was the son of Joseph, which was sold into Egypt by the hands of his brethren." Remember that fact. Lehi, this man who traveled into the wilderness and came to this land with his family, he was a descendant of Joseph. It's hard to know how to put all these things together for you, but hang on. I think I want to turn over to confirm what the Book of Mormon is talking about here. These readings I've given you of this time, which was around 600 B.C., in the land of Jerusalem, where Lehi was, that's where he left. That's where the story of the Book of Mormon starts. Let me go into the Bible to that period of time. And for that, I'm going to go to Jeremiah chapter 52. Now remember, when I read in the Book of Mormon, it was during the first years of the reign of Zedekiah when these things were happening with Lehi and his family, during the first years of the reign of Zedekiah. And so that's why I jump over here to chapter 52 of Jeremiah. I'm just going to read 1 through 11 out of this reading. My recommendation is that you read this entire chapter. I think it's important. Starting with the first verse, 52nd chapter of Jeremiah. Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hamutah, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libnah. And he did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord, according to all that Jehoiakim had done. And I'll stop right there. Jehoiakim is Zedekiah's brother. He preceded him as king. Just a short story here. Josiah was Zedekiah's father. He was the king. And there was increasing threat from Babylon during these years, because this hedge of protection around Israel had been taken away, and they were able to be threatened. Josiah was an evil king, and he persecuted Jeremiah, Ezekiel, all the prophets in that day that were warning Jerusalem. He and his people, they persecuted the prophets. And you saw the story of Lehi, how they persecuted him when he spoke up too. They did not want to hear these things. Josiah went to battle Egypt. Egypt started to, they actually joined with Babylon. Egypt came against Jerusalem, and Josiah went to battle Egypt, and he was successful in holding off Egypt at that time and battling them back, but it was at the cost of his life. He lost his life. So Josiah died, and so the kingdom fell within a period of years to a succession of three of his sons. One of the sons was taken into captivity right away and kind of really didn't ever get a serve, but Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, and Zedekiah served in succession after Josiah. And they were evil, and all of they also persecuted the prophets in that day. In fact, Jehoiachin, during these increasing threats against Jerusalem, Jehoiachin was actually taken captive into Babylon, and we're going to read more about Ezekiel and his prophecies and the vision that he had. But to kind of show how the timelines fall, Ezekiel was one of the contemporaries of Jeremiah and of Lehi. Ezekiel was actually, when Jehoiachin the king was taken into captivity, Ezekiel was taken into captivity into Babylon with Jehoiachin. So this is kind of all the calamities are all happening at the same time with the fall of Jerusalem. And that's why I say this is a very significant time. Didn't get very far into reading that, did I? Would I read the third verse? Is that where I finished? I'm going to go on with the fourth. And it came to pass in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, in the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came, he and his army against Jerusalem, and pitched tents against it, and built forts against it round about. So the city was besieged unto the 11th year of King Zedekiah. And in the fourth month, in the ninth day of that month, the famine was sore in the land, so that there was no bread for the people of the land. Then the city was broken up, and all the men of the war fled, and went forth out of the city by night by way of the gate between the two walls, which was by the king's garden. Now the Chaldeans were by the city round about, and they went by the way of the plain. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued after the king and overtook Zedekiah in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. They took the king and carried him up unto the king of Babylon, to Riblah, in the land of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew also all the princes of Judah in Riblah. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah, and the king of Babylon bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon and put him in prison till the day of his death. And if you read on through this chapter, you'll see how they burn the synagogues and they destroy the city. Jerusalem fell. This is kind of the final straw. This is the final occurrence of Jerusalem falling here, as was prophesied over and over to these people, but they wouldn't listen. Now the reign of... I told you that Ezekiel, the prophet, was taken into captivity into Babylon. with Jehoiachin, the king. That was in the year 593 BC. So it was. It's all contemporary. It's all right when this was happening with Lehi, too. Jeremiah prophesied basically from the year 627 through the year 586 BC. Or in other words, Jerusalem fell. This that I read in verse 52, the fall of Jerusalem took place in 586 BC, and that was kind of the end of the time that Jeremiah was prophesying to the people. So you see, this was a very significant time in history, and that this is the beginnings of the Book of Mormon. Let me turn now to Ezekiel's vision. And for that, we'll turn to Ezekiel, the 37th chapter. And again, I'm going to say, this is something you should study. Very often we hear verses 16 through 19, their favorites, out of this vision. I think it's important to put it back in context, to understand what it's talking about when it talks about verse 16 through 19. How much time do I have? Not much. So let me tell you about what it's talking here before I just read verse 16 through 19. This vision that Ezekiel has, he sees like a field of dry bones in this vision. And God reveals him that this is a statement, or this is showing him the spiritual condition of Israel, that they're like this. They're dead spiritually. They're like a field of dry bones. And that the Lord will again, out of his mercy and his love, that he will again put flesh and blood back on these dry bones. And that he will revive Israel even from the dead. And this is how he will do it. This is an important part of how he will do it. Now we'll read verse 16 through 19. I'll start with 15, 37th chapter of Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, "Moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah, and for the children of Israel, his companions. And then take another stick and write upon it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel and his companions. And join them one to another into one stick, and they shall become one in thine hand. And when the children of thy people shall speak unto thee, saying, Wilt thou not show us what thou meanest by these? Say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hands of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his fellows, and will pluck them, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in thine hand." Now remember what I read in Alma, the 8th chapter? Who were these people that departed evil? Who was Lehi? He was of the seed of Joseph. So when we read here the beginning of this book, we were reading the explanation of what this stick of Joseph was. And remember that this is a vision that was given to Ezekiel. And so sometimes we read a vision and the symbolism there we miss, and we take it as meaning something different. I know I'm short on time, but I feel like I need to go ahead with this chapter a little bit, okay? Verse 20, and the sticks whereon thou writest shall be in thine hand before their eyes. And say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, and will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king of them all. And they shall be no more two nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. Neither shall they defile themselves any more with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will save them out of all their dwelling places wherein they have sinned, and will cleanse them. So shall they be my people, and I will be their God. And David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they all shall have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob, my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt. And they shall dwell therein, even they and their children and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make it a covenant of peace with them. It shall be an everlasting covenant with them, and I will place them and multiply them, and will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forever. And my tabernacle also shall be with them. Yea, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord. I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forever. I think you can read that, and a lot of people do, thinking that that means physically the children of Israel, that all this is saying is that they're all going to be taken back to their own country. But remember, there's a lot of children of Israel here. Lehi and all the peoples of the Lamanites and Nephites, all those people were direct descendants. They were the children of Israel, and they're here. It's not talking about that. It's about taking those children of Israel from everywhere. And this includes those who are grafted in, those who believe, those who are God's children, like the children of Israel, that are grafted in, and they are also the children of Israel. And he will cleanse them. And he will be their God. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. And even though they may be in two different hemispheres, they will be one people, his people. It's actually explaining a lot what was said in the 16th chapter of the 10th, the 16th verse of the 10th chapter of John, when it said, there are other sheep I have that are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and that they shall be one fold and one shepherd. So this Bible and Book of Mormon are not two different gospels. It's a record, a testament of God's working with two different covenant peoples. And the gospel is the same. And as I read, I'm not going back there, maybe you could turn back to St. John. Because it says some significant words that I read over easily sometimes. It says, you know, that I have one, that I have other sheep which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. And he said that they shall hear my voice. He didn't really say they're going to read these scriptures. I think maybe it's very significant that he works with that other fold, and they shall actually hear his voice. Because if you turn in the Book of Mormon, give me a few minutes here. If you're turning in the Book of Mormon to 3 Nephi, beginning with the 4th chapter, you'll see with what happens here in this part of the Book of Mormon is that the signs come of the crucifixion of Christ. And then Christ literally descends out of heaven, and they hear his voice, and they see him coming in the air. And he comes down to them, and he stays with them for a period of time, and he teaches them. He calls them. He called to Nephi and told him, when I leave here, I give you authority to baptize this people. And he did it with others also. And so they, at this time, they actually got to come forth and worship Jesus, and they kissed his feet. And they got to see the wounds in his hand and in his side. They got to see that it was him. Just like the prophecies had foretold, they saw that it had happened, and they got to be with him. So real quickly now, I'm going to read chapter 4 through the end of the third book of Nephi, the rest of these chapters. Huh? I'm actually joking. I'm not going to read chapter 4 through what's the end, through 13 of the third book of Nephi. But I'm telling you, I want this to be homework. I would like for you to go and read through this and see the New Testament of the Book of Mormon and see the, and read this testimony when he's here and see that it's exactly the same gospel that was preached in the New Testament of the Bible. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. No, I'm not going to read all those chapters right now. But I was wondering who's paying attention. Let me jump over to, but I do want you to know that when it talks about that I have other sheep which are not of this fold, and that I, you know, that he'll go to them and they'll even hear his voice. They got to see him and hear his voice. It happened. It happened. And what I'm trying to show you today is that these two testaments repeatedly testify to the truth of each other. It's throughout. And I'm just taking a few instances. So I've shown you also that it, as you read through this, it shows that actually these two books, the uniting of the two of them in one hand, that's the beginning of the uniting of Israel. The uniting of all those sheep into one fold. Let me go over to Nephi's vision. I like talking about two of these visions, Ezekiel's and the Bible, because it testifies of what the use of the Bible in the Book of Mormon is. And then go over and look at Nephi's vision. First chapter of Nephi, third chapter. And rather than read it, it'd be really good if you could write this down. I'm going to talk through this. I'm going to start with verse 145 of Nephi's vision. It's third chapter of the first book of Nephi, starting with verse 145. This is on page 34 in my Book of Mormon. And just kind of talk through the history of what he saw here. In verse 145 through 147, it sounds just like the coming of Christopher Columbus, that he saw how the Lord, it was under the Lord's influence that Christopher Columbus was inspired and left, journeyed across the ocean and came to this land. Nephi saw it in his vision. And then if you go on down to 148 through 152, verses 148 through 152, it talks more about that he sees as a result of that first journey, the Gentiles really began to come to this land. And then verses 153 through 156, he sees the Revolutionary War. Verse 157 through 165, he sees the Bible brought to this land by the Gentiles. And I think that the kind of the timeline spoken there over those few verses is kind of important because I think it's easy to think of, well, when did the pilgrims come? 1492? Does that sound right? When did the Nina, the Pinta, and the Santa Maria? 1492. That's when the pilgrims came. And so you think that's when the Bible came. And somebody already said it. The Bible really wasn't available in 1492. Even though one of the great miracles, and I believe given of God, was in 1455. Does that ring clear to anybody? You know what that was? What? It was the Gutenberg printing press. And what was the first book printed on the Gutenberg printing press? It was the Bible, the Gutenberg Bible. But if you jump another 80 to 100 years in the progression, even after that Bible was able to be printed on the printing press, it wasn't in English. Wasn't in English, and it was illegal to duplicate for most people. It was illegal to translate into other languages. Tyndale, when he started trying to translate it, he did translate it. It was illegal to do so in England. He, I believe, went to Germany and did it and started smuggling them in, and he was captured. He was captured, thrown into prison. He was strangled and burned at the stake for doing it. The fact that we have the Bible is given of God. It's a miracle. It takes like, you know, like 80 to 100 years after the printing press, finally the Bible's been written enough, and it's still not translated into English, but now it's available, so available that it's chained to the pillars in the Catholic Church. That's availability. Still doesn't talk of availability like we have, where it's in the hands of the common people. That really doesn't happen till the time you're talking about, when a group of exiles escaped to Geneva, Switzerland, and started translating it into English, and that was the Geneva Bible. And that's the one that was actually, there's not a nickel's difference between it and the King James, but it's the actual first version that started coming with the pilgrims to this land in 1620. So I think that sometimes we misunderstand about the availability of the Bible. The availability of the Bible and the availability of the Book of Mormon to everybody, in history, they're like a single moment in time. It just like happened all at once, within just a short expanse of years. This creation of the Gutenberg printing press was a miracle, not that had it to do with everything. It was also a miracle for the Book of Mormon, because it was able to get into press right away. What was it, 1829? May have my date wrong, but it's somewhere in there. I think it's important when we think about the Bible and Book of Mormon that we realize the gifts of God to us, this being one. The Bible was an absolute miracle. The Book of Mormon was an absolute miracle. One faith, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Well, let me go back. I was talking to you about what of Nephi's vision. Let me continue with what I was talking about. It won't take me but just a few more moments. I just told you about the Bible being brought to the Gentiles, which, as you said, was about the year 1620. That's when it happened. verse 166 through 175, there it starts to talk about the fact that the Bible gets changed. Verse 190 through 192, that's where he saw that the Gentiles began to bring the gospel to the seed of Manasseh. Verse 194, the word of the Lamb. When I was talking about the availability of the Bible, one of the things I did want to tell you that before 1455, the Bible was transcribed by hand every time. Each single Bible took a year and a half to 2 years to transcribe, and it costs a man's wage for 1 year. And I'm just trying to emphasize the fact the Bible was not available. It really became available in 1620, around that time when actually the first one that really began to be available was the one translated by those people in Geneva. Well, there's a lot of fear, particularly of the Book of Mormon, taught by actually mainstream Christianity. But I believe that there's a lot of fear being taught by mainstream Christianity of the Bible. I think it's being done so in a different way by the fact that they keep continually saying, well, it's not really clear, we have to revise it again. And there's literally thousands of new revisions of the Bible. They just keep changing it and changing it. But let me assure you, brothers and sisters, though the Bible has been under attack in the past, all this is going to keep getting worse. All this is going to keep getting worse. Not only will it be attacked directly, the authenticity, the accuracy of it is going to be really challenged. You need to know that these two testaments testify to the truth of each other, and that we cannot afford to throw either one of them out. And I believe the most powerful way to throw them out is the way that works the best, is to take away your belief. So though they be before your eyes, you don't believe. You won't look. It'll become like it was for the when the brazen serpent was put on the stick and held up for the people. All they had to do was turn and look to be saved, and they wouldn't do it. There were many that would not turn and look, and they perished. Yes, some did. Some did believe. Some did turn and they looked, and this brazen serpent on the pole was like a symbol of Christ. And that's one of the reasons I started where I did. I believe it's a possibility that the Bible and the Book of Mormon, as we have them, can be taken from us. Can be taken from us in this format. If we as a people are taken into captivity, you know, what is that? You don't get to take your stuff. You don't get to take your stuff. This must be written on the fleshy tables of your heart. If you believe in the Bible and the Book of Mormon, and if you have them, I'm going to repeat it. I don't believe that necessarily means you got it. You have to spend time. You have to learn exactly what they say. It's the thing that helps us sort out what's God's word. It helps us to filter out what's the traditions of man, even among us, so that we can be pure in our belief. It's the thing, in the end, having it on the fleshy tables of our heart, known by us, loved by us individually, it's that that makes it so that we, as his sheep, know his voice, and we will not follow another. Well, I gave you a lot of information here. I hope it's helpful. If you look, one of the things we like to offer, one of the reasons I think it's important to know a lot of these facts is because I believe as religion gets corrupted, challenged, torn apart, as the church begins to break apart, even as it talks here where those few Lamanites were true believers and they were firm, steadfast, and immovable. As these things happen to us, as we in this nation repeat again what happened to Israel at that time around 600, well, it was actually 586 BC where it finally happened for sure, that it fell. But that as these things fall apart, that we may be firm, steadfast, and immovable, that we will hang on. And I believe as these things materialize, there will be those that we maybe thought were unbelievers that in the calamities that take place are going to come looking. Are you ready? Do you know this stuff? Can you kind of tell them how these fit together? Can you testify of God's word? Can you tell them about what the Bible actually is? Can you tell them what the Book of Mormon actually is? One of the things we'd like to read is out of the 10th chapter of the Book of Moroni, and I'll read it for you. It's brief. And it's a good way to end because it's kind of the end of the story of the Book of Mormon. 10th chapter, Book of Moroni. In my book, it's page 774. I'm going to start with the first verse. Now I, Moroni, write somewhat, as seemeth me good, and I write unto my brethren the Lamanites, and I would that they should know that more than 420 years have passed away since the sign of the that is given of the coming of Christ. 420 years since the time of Christ. So we're talking 420 AD. When we started talking about the Book of Mormon, we were around 600 BC. So what we've covered here is a space of 1,000 years. And I seal up these records after that I've spoken a few words by way of exhortation unto you. Behold, I would exhort you that when ye shall read these things, if it be wisdom in God that ye should read them, that ye would remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of men. From the creation of Adam, even down unto the time that we shall receive these things and ponder it in our hearts. And when we shall receive these things, I would exhort you that you would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if you shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, and he will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost. And by the power of the Holy Ghost, you may know the truth of all things. And so whatsoever thing is good is just and true. Wherefore, nothing that is good denieth the Christ, but acknowledgeth that he is. And ye may know that he is by the power of the Holy Ghost. Wherefore, I would exhort you that ye deny not the power of God, for he worketh by power according to the faith of the children of men. The same today and tomorrow and forever. And again, I exhort you, my beloved brethren, that ye deny not the gifts of God, for they are many, and they come from the same God. I want to capitalize the idea of preparation. When the armies of Babylon came on Jerusalem, it was not the time, I better go study the prophets. I better learn all this real quick because we might lose all that. It was too late, wasn't it? It was too late. We've been told repeatedly, it's been read to you out of God's word, that these things come like in the days of Noah, where the people are going about their life, doing their jobs, getting married, enjoying life, and then suddenly the day was upon them, the door was shut, the rains came, and it was the end for them. That's the way it is. It won't be the day to start. It's the day it's over. Prepare. Prepare now. Be ready now. It has to be engraven on your heart. So in the end, we're talking about the Bible and Book of Mormon. It's the record of two people. The stick of Judah, the Bible, the record of the Jews, and the stick of Joseph, the Book of Mormon, the people in this hemisphere, in the Americas. All of it, the children of Israel. One Lord, one faith, one baptism.